Well, good morning. It's good to see you out this morning. I have enjoyed the music service this morning, haven't you? Praise the Lord. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would. Romans chapter 6, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6. We're going to continue with our Commit sermon series. Well, a few years ago, my sister Holly and her husband, Adam, adopted a little girl right after the birth of that little girl, and they named her Charlotte. And they had a great adoption experience. The birth mother was in complete agreement to the process, and Charlotte has grown up not knowing the very different, and I'll leave it there, the very different life she would have had. Charlotte was given a new identity. She has new parents, a new family in which she is daughter. She's the only daughter. She was given new protection and new opportunities that she would not have had otherwise. Charlotte was given different obligations. She's in the family. There's obligations that come with that. She was given a different future than what she would have had, what her life would have been. And the idea in Charlotte's life, and Charlotte has been in this church and she's ran around this auditorium. The situation in Charlotte's life, the idea really is that the old has passed and the new has come. And the new is better. Charlotte has a new normal. Adoption is one of the ways that God explains what has happened to us in our salvation. We literally were moved from one family to another family. We could say we were moved from one kingdom into another kingdom. Before you were saved, if you're a believer, you were enthusiastic citizens of the kingdom of darkness, not knowing that you were actually slaves to that kingdom, unable to leave, unable to stop, unable to quit fulfilling the rules of the kingdom, believing what that kingdom holds forth as true, to be true, although it was not true. You know, I think when I look at this idea of adoption and moving and changing under from one kingdom to the other, I think of addiction. Addiction is a good example of this. I have a close family member who is struggling with addiction. Addiction presents the lie of control and power and pleasure, all the while binding that person to that which is killing him, hurting them. So too, folks, believe this. In this world, sin has a death grip, presenting good while providing death, blinding us, numbing us, binding us, keeping us far from God. So God sent Jesus, very God in the flesh. And Jesus lived a sinless life. He suffered, he died, and it was not for his own escape from the bondage of sin, but rather for ours. And God looks upon Jesus and his work and his victory, and God accepted that. Philippians 2, and I quote this here often, I think, the Bible says, therefore, God hath highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, the Bible says Jesus is Lord. And that fact is awesome. I mean, it is awe-inspiring. It is fear-provoking. It is worship-demanding. It is destiny-altering. Jesus alone is sovereign King of all. And that fact demands that he is worshipped. He is worthy of worship. So our view in this church is that Jesus is Lord. And we affirm what the Bible says about Jesus being Lord. He has absolute supremacy over the physical universe. Matthew 28, 18 says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is Lord. He has absolute supremacy over history. Colossians 1 says this, "He is before all things, and by him all things hold together." And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He is supreme Lord over the church. Jesus is Lord over death and hell. The Bible says, "Christ suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Hebrews 2 says, "He himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil." 2 Timothy 1 says, "And which now has been made manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So Jesus is Lord. Back to this adoption idea. When you were saved, you were placed into the family of the Lord of the universe. We have a new name. We're called a child of God. We have a new allegiance. It is Lord Jesus. We begin to have new desires and a new heart inside of us, and we have new obligations. We are sons and servants to obey the will of the Father. We have a new normal. But that doesn't mean things are simple, at least not as simple as they are for my niece, Charlotte, who lives her life freely, not knowing her past, not knowing what could have been. Our adoption is secure, but it isn't easy. So you are in Romans chapter 6. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1. And Paul is going to ask us a question. Romans 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that may grace may abound? By no means." Here's the question. "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Look up here. The Apostle Paul is asking you, if you are saved, why do you keep sinning when you don't have to? Now, when my niece Charlotte grows up, she will look physically different than Adam and Holly, her legal parents. And she will look different than them because Adam and Holly are not her biological parents. Charlotte's dad is Hispanic. Adam and Holly are not. She will look different. And it is impossible for Holly to adopt Charlotte and then try to birth her again so that she will look like her and Adam. It's impossible. But do you know that spiritually that's not impossible? In fact, that's exactly what happens. You were born a child of darkness with a name of darkness and desires of darkness. And God does not only adopt you, but he also births you again. You are born again. Your, could we say, spiritual genetic map is changed so that you can be like him and live for him and think like him and look just like Christ. It's possible. So Paul's asking the question, why are you sinning when that's not who you are anymore? So I'd like to continue reading here in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to talk about that answer. Look with me, if you would, at verse 2. And I want you to notice as we read through here, the words of identification, or the words of connection. Okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 2 says this. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no longer dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must, and what's the next word? Consider. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. I have two words this morning. The first one is consider. Consider. What does he say? You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Now, the old King James says reckon, and it's a counting term. It's an accounting term. Understand and believe that the new birth has happened. So, when I was saved, I realized that something new was happening in my life. And we are called as Christians to say, okay, I'm forever changed. I'm not that way anymore. I am considering myself dead to sin and alive to God. I'm considering itself true. And the way this wording is made up is only one can be true at one time. Either you're dead to sin and alive to God, or you're alive to sin and you're dead to God. You can't be both. So, and right now, in your life, only one thing is true. You're either dead to sin or you're alive to God. You can't be both. So right now, if you're saved, God has declared something to be true of you. You are dead to sin. And he says, I want you to consider that reality. Now, intellectually, folks, that is very easy for me to do. But spiritually and experientially, it is not so easy to do. Why is that? Well, the sin that I'm dead to sometimes doesn't seem to be dead. Right? Can you relate to that? God said sin is dead to you, Steve, but that sin doesn't seem to be dead at times to me. And I think the key here is what Paul's teaching us is the lordship of Christ. Paul is calling us to glory in the fact that Christ is Lord over creation. Is that true? He is Lord over history. Is that true? He is Lord over future events. Is that true? And he says, I also want you to know what Jesus is also Lord of, and he's Lord of your sin. He's killed the sin that in your life seems to reign. He's saying, you don't understand it's dead, but you need to consider it a fact. And folks, how long it has taken me to get this point. Jesus saved me when I was 14 years old. And what I wasn't taught and what I didn't understand was at that moment, all sin in my life was dead. Folks, the devil loves to mess with your mind. And he wants us not to believe the freedoms that we have. So I was watching a documentary a couple of days ago about an event that happened, I'm going to say, within the last 15 years. I believe it was in Indiana. A sick, messed up man kidnapped a 10-year-old boy. He then kidnapped another child. He held those boys for 4 years in his house. And he went to work every day, and he came back, and he lived his life. And finally, the police department was to figure out what happened, and the Lord, I believe, intervened and allowed this man to be caught. And when they opened the door to that house, caught that man at work, opened the door to that house, those boys were in the living room, and they looked up. And the little boy made a beeline run out the door. And they liberated those boys. And they talked to them and they said, why didn't you leave the house? 4 years And they said, they didn't say that. If I was into sound effects, that would be eerie, right? It's an eerie. They said, fear. He took us to a place where we thought we were really going to die, and we promised him that we would not leave. And he had such a fear stranglehold on those boys, he could live his life and leave them for 8 hours a day, knowing they would not even try to escape. When freedom was a click of a deadbolt, opening the door and stepping out. That's all it was. Okay? They were free. They could be free. But what held them is fear. Now, folks, one of the things that our flesh and the devil loves to do is to mess with our mind to where freedom can be had, and we don't take that step. And Paul is pleading with us, consider yourselves, you're dead to sin. It does not have to rule you. It does not have to reign. And there are so many things in our life that keeps us from turning that deadbolt, opening and stepping out into freedom. We're dead to sin. My main point this morning isn't consider, it's the next one, the next C, and it's commit. We have a theme this spring of commit. It will take us up into March where we begin our missions month. We need to consider, but then we need to commit. Since you are dead to sin, we must not let sin live. And this is where it gets difficult. This is where committing to what God says is true of me must be our life. I don't know of anyone here who is a believer that doesn't understand the facts that you're free from sin. But living it out is so more difficult, isn't it? This is where commitment comes into play. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign. Well, how do I know that? Well, 11, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Let not sin therefore reign. Now, remember when I said Jesus is Lord? Do you know that there are other things in your life that wants to reign as Lord, little L? Do you know that? Do you know that sin wants to reign as Lord? Do not let sin reign as if it's alive, as if it's Lord over you. Well, how does it reign? Well, it reigns in your mortal body, making you obey its passions. That's how it reigns. Well, what does it look like for sin to reign in my body? Verse 13, do not present your members of sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's how it reigns. When we present my members or our body, our mind, and our spirit as instruments to sin. Now look up here. October 2019, so that was 4 months ago, down south, there was a man, an elderly man, I'd say, I think he's in his late 50s, close to 60, who was white-tailed deer hunting, and he shot, in muzzleloader season, a white-tailed deer buck. And he was so excited about this, he got on the cell phone, he called his friends, he called his family, shot this buck, true story, and he went over to that buck laying on the ground. And that buck got up and gored him. And that man that day on the way to the hospital passed away. That's a terrible story, right? What happened? A man who was alive approached something that was dead, that came back to life and took the alive man's life. Alive approaches the dead, and the dead supposedly gets back up and takes the life of that which is alive. Isn't that nuts? Is sin that dangerous? Paul says it is. Paul says sin is so dangerous. Consider it dead. Now, how is something that's supposed to be dead to me, how can it be a danger to me? What could be a danger when I present my members as instruments of unrighteousness? When I begin to play with sin, when I say, no, I'm stronger than sin, when I say, no, I have a handle on this, I'm okay. You mess with that stuff, it can come back and take your life. It's trouble. He says, consider yourself dead to sin. Our relationship with God is very unique. It's multifaceted, like a diamond. Okay? We are, in one facet, children of a heavenly Father. We are co-heirs with Jesus. We are citizens of a spiritual kingdom. But there's another facet that is all throughout the New Testament, and I want you to get this. The Bible says we are also servants or slaves of a master. Do you know that? Do you know that the Bible says that we are servants or slaves of Jesus Christ? Now, when I say slave, I immediately think of someone at the disposal of someone else, right? In my church background, it brings to mind sermons of telling me that, hey, if you're saved, you're at the disposal of God, and you just need to suck it up and be ready to do some pretty terrible godly things that you don't want to do. And the whole idea of slave is connected to our view of slavery. No one wants to be a slave, right? No human being is created to be a slave of any other human being. But God calls us slaves, servants of Christ. And I think that if we're looking at it through our earthly mind, it's the wrong way to look at it. First off, I am not designed, and you are not designed, to be owned by any other person. Do you know that? You're not designed to be owned by any other man, but you are designed to live in total devotion to the service of the one who created you. Does that make sense? You were not designed to be owned by anyone, but you were designed to be owned by God and to serve Him completely. Okay? In fact, there's no greater satisfaction that we will find than serving the King. David said this in one of the Psalms, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple." King David said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the tent of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." We are designed to wholeheartedly serve something, and it's Lord Jesus. Another reason why I think this whole idea of being a slave sets with us wrong is because normally a slave does something that the master doesn't want to do, right? Well, Jesus, Lord, does not ask us to do anything that He would not do, okay? So, folks, the last things most Christians view themselves are as slaves, okay? We are postmodern Christian men and women doing Christianity. We love our freedom and our independence and our creativity, but God says, you're a slave of righteousness. You are bought with a price. There's obligation that comes with this relationship that you have. There's duty that comes with this obligation and relationship that you have. There's seriousness about this. So I'd like to look at, in the time that we have, the rest of Romans chapter 6, and I have 3 points, and it's going to deal with this idea of commitment, okay? So look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 6. Look with me at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? Now, did you notice that slave and obedience go together? Did you see that? So my first point is this. God says, if you're a child of His, you're a son and a daughter, you're a co-heir, you're a citizen of heaven, but on this earth you are a servant of the King. And Christian slaves and Christian servants, the Bible says here, commit to obey. Christian slaves commit to obey. Have you committed yourself to obeying God? Now, many of us say, I try real hard to obey God, but that's not the question. Have you committed yourself to obey God as Lord? I mean, he gets to set the rules. He defines how you think, what the parameters are in your morality or your truthness or your anger. He sets the rules. Folks, obedience is a hard issue. God, whatever you want. God, whatever you say. God will ask of you what seems impossible again and again. And here is where this tension comes. Are you committed to him as Lord? Folks, there have been times in my life where God has asked me things I did not understand. God has called me to believe in things I could not believe in, it seemed like. God has pushed me to the limit. And do you know what one of the things he's trying to do? He's trying to say, Steve, I know you like the aspect of me being your daddy, but am I your Lord? Are you a servant? And folks, what God calls us to in this area of commitment is brokenness. When's the last time God has pushed you on some things and you said, God, this is so hard for me. God, I don't understand, but okay. When's the last time that's happened? When God, through his word, put his finger on something in your life that you're supposed to do or supposed to give or supposed to allow happen, and you said, God, I hate this. It's hard for me, but I'm giving in, okay? I'm broken before you. Whatever you want. Folks, you will never move forward in your Christian life until you consider yourself that you're dead to sin and he is king and he is your Lord and you're saying, oh, whatever you want. Christian servants commit to obey. Let's continue to read here about obedience. Look with me, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now, what does he say here? You were once lost and a slave of sin, but you were saved and you became a servant of what? Of the Lord. And you were obedient to the what? Starts with a T and ends in eaching. What does he say? You were obedient to the teaching. Servants of Christ commit to obey, and one of the things they obey is the word. Do you see that? You're obedient to the teaching. We cannot call Jesus Lord and ignore his word, ignore his teaching. Can I ask you a question? This is my new Bible. I love this Bible. I like to hold it and smell it because I'm weird. Okay, it's leather. I let my wife touch it today for the first time. I'm like, you touch it, give it back. Okay. Me and Dustin got Bibles last week, and I'll talk to you later about it. Anyhow, so we've challenged you as a church to read through the Bible together. And do you know that even in the little bit that we've read so far, it's January 26th. I'm not smart with dates. It happened to be my birthday. That's how I know, right? But up to this point, we're able to read through Genesis and in Psalms and in Mark. And you know that in the little bit that we've read so far, folks, I have found stuff to convict me and to strengthen me. And even in these things, God is asking me, even in 26 days, Steve, will you obey? And I say, well, I'm a pastor of a church. Why are you asking me that? I don't care who you are. Will you obey? You call me Lord? And you like to talk about me, but do you commit to obey me? Folks, this church needs to commit. We need to commit to reading the Word of God, to understanding what it says about us. Consider yourself dead to sin. How do I know that? Because it says it right here. Read it, believe it, understand it, embrace it. Consider what it says to be true, and it will always call you to commit to what it says is true of you. You've been obedient to the word. Do you know what the Bible says about your life? Do you know what it says about the good things that you're doing in your family? Do you know what it says about how you're going to reap blessing for what you're doing with your finances? On contrast, do you know what it says about your anger and the destruction that's going to happen with it? Do you know what it says about your lust problem? Do you know what it says about fill in the blank? Right? Folks, we need to commit. We need to commit to love this word and to embrace it. Blessed is the man, right? Psalm chapter 1. There's another thing that I see here, Romans chapter 6. Look with me if you would. Number one, servants of Christ commit to obey. Look with me, if you would, at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You hear the word presenting? Look up here, if you would, at verse number 12. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your members to God. You keep hearing the word present? Second point, slaves of Christ commit to presenting our bodies for righteousness. Present. Do you know that I don't think of my life this way? I don't think of my life as I go through my day as either I am presenting what I'm doing as an offering to little L, Lord, sin, or presenting what I'm doing as an offering to big L, Lord Jesus. But Paul says that's exactly what happens. As you go throughout the day, what you do, how you think, what your motivations are, you are literally offering up worship to one kingdom or the other. And he says, listen, you're a slave. You're a servant. Present your body a living sacrifice. Commit to righteousness. This reminds me of the book of James. Look, let me read this for you. You don't have to turn there. In James chapter 3, James is one of my favorite books. With this new Bible, maybe I'll find it. All the pages are sticking together. Listen as I read James chapter 3 and verse 9. Listen to this. But the human being cannot tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord the Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth from the same opening fresh water and salt water? Can a fig, my brothers, bear olives and a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, it's impossible for a tongue to be double-tongued. It shouldn't be that way. He's saying, why are you a Christian calling yourself the name of Christ, worshiping him one day, and then cursing those made in his image the next day? Again and again, we're going to find the call. Stop being double-minded. You cannot serve God and man. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot say, I love God and hate your brother. There's always this contrast. This is not who you are anymore. Stop living that way. Servants of Christ, commit to presenting our bodies to righteousness. It's a repetitive activity. I heard a good saying one time. There's only two choices on the shelf. There's only really two choices on the shelf of life. Serving God or serving self. Two choices on the shelf. Serving God or serving self. Folks, I've been challenged by this. I love to understand that I'm dead to sin. And God says, really? Well, then you need to start committing to righteousness. What does that look like? See, by the way, you're a slave to me. Slaves obey. And slaves present themselves as an offering for righteousness. I'm Lord. I'm worthy of it. Folks, today you are going to go home and you're going to eat some food and then you're going to decide what you do the rest of the day. And what you do will either be an offering to little L, sin and flesh, or to big L, Lord Jesus. That's what it says. Let's look at this last passage, this last portion. Romans chapter 6. Look with me, if you would, at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In other words, you kept following things that led to death. But now, verse 22, that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know that Romans 6:23 is a verse that probably everyone here has memorized, and they always think it's in the context of salvation. When it does talk about salvation, it also talks about Christian people. He says this, before you were saved, you gave work, you presented your body, you served Lord sin, and it gave you fruit for your work. And that fruit led to death. But now that you're saved, you serve Lord Jesus, big L, Lord Jesus. And you present your body and you serve him, and he gives you fruit, and that fruit leads to righteousness. For the wages of sin, of serving sin, of calling sin Lord, is death. But the wages of serving God is everlasting life. My third point is this. Servants of Christ commit to everlasting life. Servants of Christ commit to everlasting life. Now look up here. In a sense, every person has eternal life. Okay, what I mean by that is every person is going to live forever. Okay? But only saved people have everlasting life. Okay? That which wells up in us. Christians have everlasting life. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, the fruit that you get is good for you. If you remember, I think, two sermons ago when I talked about commit, I started my whole message series by talking about how we're created in the image of God to image him. And if we obey what God says, we image him correctly. And when we image God correctly, we receive in ourselves supreme enjoyment. Remember that? And remember that I said that there's always this choice, will I obey God and find supreme enjoyment in myself, or will I disobey God? And there was the same test in the garden. Adam and Eve flunked that test, right? Okay. This brings us right back to what this passage is saying. Servants of Christ commit to everlasting life. Now, as I'm talking about commitment, some of us are saying, that's nice, but I don't want to do it because it costs me work and it costs me time and it takes this and it takes that and it takes my money and I don't know if I want God in my business, right? But folks, when you consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God and you commit to him and what he wants, you are committing to everlasting life, that which will make you supremely happy. You're committing to your best. You're committing to your good. You're committing to that which will make you happy on the inside. Folks, one of the hardest things for me to do, one of the easiest things for me to do, rather, is to forget that this commitment that God calls me to, I may not like it. I may not like to call him Lord all the time and have to obey what he says, but it is for my good. It is for my everlasting life. We're made to enjoy righteousness. Sin has marred that. God gives it back to us. We're made to enjoy righteousness. Do you know that I'm saved and I do not enjoy sin? Sometimes I do a little bit, but I know that it brings me death and I enjoy righteousness. I want to tell the truth and be moral and give to God and to love others, and it brings me supreme happiness to do that. And folks, God changes our affections to when you commit to him as a slave, you're committing to everlasting life. Do you know that we think that salvation and heaven and what God has planned for us is always in the future. It's always after death. It's always in a big mansion somewhere in the sky. And I'm saying that's not true. It starts now. Do you know that you have everlasting life welling up inside of you now as you obey Him? Oh, that our kids would buy into that. Oh, that our teenagers would buy into that. And that our young marrieds would buy into that. And our middle age, and I'm not middle age, I'm still young married, and the older folks would buy into that, right? Folks, who are you a slave to? I'm not a slave to anybody. I live in the United States, and I'm a Baptist. Well, if you're not a slave to anything, you're deceived. You are a slave to something. And it's a two-sided coin. You can't have a three-sided coin. It's a two-sided coin, right? You're either a slave to sin and dead to Christ, or you're a slave to Christ and you're dead to sin. Now, positionally, if you're saved, the facts are you're dead to sin. But do you know that practically that's not true of many of us? And folks, God, as you walk with Him and as you pray, He will draw you into circumstances where you have to choose. Who is Lord of you? What do you really believe about that problem? What do you really believe about that addiction that you don't call an addiction? What do you really think about following me? Consider and commit. You know, I'm glad to be a slave of Christ. You know that being a slave of Christ has brought me a life that is not easy, but it has brought me a life that is so much better than what I have, than what I had. Servants of Christ commit to obey. Servants of Christ commit to presenting their bodies for righteousness. Servants of Christ commit to everlasting life. What have you committed for?